hardly goes without saying that I have to say that we live in a me generation where for many people their world revolves around themselves. And it is rare and far in between when you see people kind of going out of their self to serve somebody else. But that thing ought to be normal and natural for Christians. It ought to be something that we as Christians do all the time, where we look beyond ourselves and we think about other people and we see the needs of other people and we work in their life and we serve their life and we minister to them. This morning we come to the last section of 1 Thessalonians, and we've learned a lot in this book, and I hope you've been taking, you know, the truths of this book and applying them to your life and beginning to live them out. And when we come to this last section, I believe Paul's talking about others. Our ministry to other people and how we relate to others as Christians and how we can have an impact on their lives. What we see here is Paul's thoughts and Paul's relationship to the Thessalonian church, and it gives us an example of things that we ought to be doing and how we ought to be living as we think about other people. There was a book written a long time ago called I Am Third. It was written by Gail Sayers. And the first part of I Am Third is that others are first and he comes last. So we need to think about other people and our relationship to them and what we do for them. I want us to notice five things in this passage this morning. Number one, we need to pray for others to be sanctified. Notice verse 22. I'm sorry, verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is praying for the Thessalonian church that they would be sanctified through and through, and that they would be blameless, kept blameless until the return of Jesus Christ. What is he saying? Let's take the first part of it. That they would be sanctified through and through. The word sanctified is a word that means consecrated. Well, that may help not help you too much, so let's use an easier word. It means to be set apart. Set apart from that which is common, that which is everyday, to that which is sacred, to that which is God. It means that we are beginning and we are working on being different from this world and giving our lives to live for God. Set apart. Care is the idea also that of the resultant character that happens, and that is holiness. We are set apart from a life of sin to a life that is lived for God. We are set apart from a life that's lived for myself to waking up every day looking to live for God. It is the work of God in which he is doing that work of setting us apart from moral filth and transforming us into the image of Christ. You know, we look around at this world, and I think so often all we really see is moral filth. You turn on the TV, you pick up a magazine, you go to the internet, and all we hear about is moral filth. I only caught part of it, but I was listening to the news, and it sounds like they arrested another guy for, you know, taking child pornography. There's just moral filth all around us. And God is working in our life to give us the character and the morality of Jesus Christ. In fact, when we think of sanctification, it really, we can talk about it in three tenses. First of all, there is past sanctification, which means that we are now sanctified. But it's positional. We are positionally set apart in Jesus Christ. But even though we have that position, we need to live that position out daily in our lives. It's kind of like if you were a football player, and all your life you wanted to be on the best possible team, and one day the Pittsburgh Steelers call you, And you get named to that best team, the Super Bowl winner of 6 Super Bowls, in fact. And you get on that team, and now you are a Pittsburgh Steeler. But that doesn't mean anything until you begin to act like a Pittsburgh Steeler. Till you begin to block the way a Steeler would, till you begin to run the way a Steeler would, till you begin to pass the way a Steeler would. So even though positionally you are a Steeler, the coaches, the staff, the owner is going to want to see you play like a Steeler. So not only is there past sanctification, but there is present sanctification. We can call this the practical sanctification, in which God is working in our life and we are being sanctified. Positionally, God has already set us apart for his use, but now every day in your life, God is at work in your life to make you more set apart, to make you more like Jesus Christ, to make you more and further away from the immorality of this world. And that is a daily thing. That is a daily work of God, where each day and each week and each year, you are becoming more like Jesus Christ. Till finally we see the future of sanctification, that one day we will be like Jesus. 1 John 3, 2 says that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, one day we're going to cast aside these bodies. One day we're going to cast aside this world. One day we are going to cast aside all of our sinfulness and we are going to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and be absolutely and completely transformed into his image. And we are going to spend an eternity with God. So Paul's talking about these things. The past has already happened for someone who has received Christ, but he's talking about the present sanctification. He's talking about the future sanctification, and he's praying for this church that God's work would be done in their lives, and notice that God's work would be done in their lives through and through. Through and through. This is a strengthened form of whole or entire. He's not just saying, I pray that God would sanctify you in the entirety or in your whole being. He's saying, may God do that through and through. In other words, may God sanctify you in every part of your being. Paul is praying that these people would be totally set apart for God's use in every single part of their being, so that in their lives they might be 100% sanctified, and not 90%. It's kind of like when we look at our lives and maybe we take 10 things, as I so often talk about, and you look at your life and you say, well, you know what? I am 8 out of 10, so I'm pretty good and I'm satisfied. Paul is praying for a 10 out of 10. Paul is praying that every part of our being, all that we are in each little part, might be totally consecrated to God, separated to God, so God has our entire, full, all that we are being. In other words, that we're living for God with nothing held back. So that God looks at our life and there are no parts of our life that we've kind of held back from God, but God has us all that we are. I think sometimes people come to Christ and they place their faith and trust in the cross of Christ and they receive him as their Savior and they begin to live for Jesus. They begin to realize that there are things in their life that need to change if they are going to be a Christ follower. But then they say to themselves, yeah, I'm going to give this all to God except for this little thing. This I'm going to hold back for me. I remember talking to someone a few years back, and they said, you know what, I've given up so many things already, I don't want to give this up. God wants all that we are. That doesn't mean that God is calling you to be a pastor or missionary. God wants all that you are right where you are. In other words, when you go to your job, if it's digging a ditch or selling whatever, God wants you to be holy and useful to him right where you are. Paul prayed for them that they would be sanctified through and through. So we look around at other people and we see other people and we say, you know what? They're not a very good example of Christianity. They're just a rotten Christian. Are you praying for them instead of gossiping about them? Are you praying they would become all that God wants them to be? Are you praying that they would surrender their life to Jesus Christ and see that work of God begin to transform them and help them to become what God wants them to be? You know, so often people are quick to gossip. So often people are quick to backbite. But what Paul is praying about here, Paul is praying, look, I want you to be sanctified through and through. And we ought to be praying that for other people instead of complaining about other people. What are you holding back from God? What area of your life you're saying, God, you could have the rest, but not this area? Pray for others to be sanctified. And then notice he prays about a second thing, and it still relates to sanctification. He prays that God would keep them blameless until Christ returns. He's not talking about perfection when he talks about blameless. He's talking about a lifestyle where there are no grounds of accusation. He's not even saying that, you know, people might not accuse you of doing wrong or being wrong. He's simply saying that I'm praying that as you, we look at your lifestyle, there will be nothing that people can throw against you and will stick. He's saying, I'm praying for you that as you live your life, you will live your life in such a way that you can't be accused of hypocrisy and that be true. He's saying, I'm praying that you could not be accused of immorality and that accusation be true. He's saying this world may accuse you of not being what they think you should be, but he's praying that as you live your life, there will be no cause where people can take you to court and say, you know, this is a rotten person. But that sanctification is working all the way through your life so that when we look at your lifestyle, it is blameless. Blameless before God. The word kept here is a military or has military connotations. It means to be kept and to be safe. That your testimony is kept and safe before God. And just like he prayed for through and through, notice in this verse he prays that they... That their whole spirit, soul, and body might be blameless until Christ comes. When we get to this, there comes a little debate. Are we a three-part being or are we a two-part being? If we were to pull ourselves apart, would we be body and then soul and then spirit? And is there a difference between our soul and our spirit? And what is that all about? I think all that Paul is praying here is that every part of our being, every part of what we are, would be blameless and sanctified all the way through. But I think as you look at the whole of Scripture, the soul and spirit really talks about the same thing, in that we are really only two parts. We are an outer part and an inner part. We are our body, and then there's that inside of us that lives for Christ that is the seed of all that we are, is the part of us that goes to heaven when we have received Christ as our Savior. In fact, when you look at God's Word, Vincent, who is one of the guys who looks at the definitions of words, he says that it's useless to attempt to draw from these words a technical statement of a threefold division of the human personality. If Paul recognized any such division, it was more probable twofold. The body or material part and the immaterial part, which its higher and lower sides, that is the soul or the spirit. All Paul is saying and not getting lost in that debate is that he wants us to live a lifestyle that's blameless and he wants us to be in our own being sanctified. So if we looked at your lifestyle, could we say your lifestyle is blameless? Not perfect, but blameless. If we were to look at your life, your character, who you are, can we say that you have given yourself completely over to God and whatever God desires for your life, whatever God says is the way you ought to live, that is true of you. And Paul's call here is that we ought to be praying that for each other. We ought to be praying for each other that each of us might be what God wants us to be, that each of us might be continually conforming to Jesus Christ, transforming to Jesus Christ in all that we are. Paul even talks about a promise here. Notice verse 24. He says, the one who calls you is faithful. Just like Tanya's saying. The one who calls you is faithful. And notice, he will do it. So God is at work in your life, and he will make you all that he wants you to be. Our part is to submit to his work. And I want you to notice here that Paul states a promise of what God is going to do in our life, but yet at the same time, it does not stop him from praying that it would happen. You know, when we get into the whole issue of God's sovereignty and our free will and what we do and what God does, here Paul states, look, God is working in your life, and he's ultimately going to complete what he wants to do in your life as a Christian, but you know what? I'm still going to pray for you that that thing happens. God is always faithful, and God will keep his word. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He uses the Bible in our lives. He uses trials in our lives. He uses the church in our lives. He uses people in our lives, and through all these things, if we will learn from these things, God is at work in our heart and at work in our life to help us become what he wants us to be. Isn't it great? God looks at us and he says, here's the standard by which I want you to live. Here's the character which I want you to have. Here's the way I want you to talk. This is what I want of you, and you know what? I'm going to help you to do it. I'm going to help you to be it. And as Christians, we ought to be praying for that to happen. Number two, seek the prayers of others. You know, not only should we be praying for others, but we ought to seek their prayers in our own lives. Verse 25, brothers, pray for us. Apostle Paul's writing, he gets to the end of the letter, and he says, look, pray for us. Now, Paul makes very clear that he never asked them for anything. He never went to the Thessalonians and said, you know what, I need some money. You know what, I need this, I need that. He never did that. You can see that back in chapter 1, verse 5 to 9. He makes very clear because some people were accusing him of only working in their lives so he can get something back from them financially. And Paul says, that was never true. If there's anything that I desire from you, Paul says, it's that you would pray for me. Now, notice in this verse, he does not mention anything about what he wants them to pray for. He simply says, pray for me. But in other places of Scripture, he gives us a kind of a list of things that he asks people to pray for. He prays for fearlessness. So as he gets up to preach, he wouldn't preach in fear and be afraid to say something. He prays for an open door. He prays that God would open the door as he goes out and he preaches. He asks for prayer for clarity of speech, that people would be able to understand what he's saying. If you listen closely to me as I speak, sometimes I just make up words that don't exist. I just get tongue-tied and they just come out. So if you hear them, that happens. He asks people to pray for his safety. I mean, people were praying for him all the time that, you know, he wouldn't be killed. And he also asked for prayer that his ministry would be acceptable to believers. You might think that's an odd thing to pray for, but that was very important. If his ministry wasn't acceptable to believers, then he would have no foundation to go and speak to unbelievers. All these prayer requests were related to ministry. So often we get to praying for people's health and all kinds of other things, and those things are very important. The things he asked for prayer for were ministry things. You know what? There is nothing wrong to ask people to pray for you. It is not being selfish. It is just saying, you know what, I got a need, and I want people to support me in prayer, so here's my need. Will you pray with me about this need? It only gets selfish when you are asking everybody to pray for you and pray for your needs, and then you're never looking to pray for their needs. Number three, be friendly towards others. Be friendly towards others. Notice verse 26. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. In that day, in that culture, kissing and a greeting was just a natural part of the culture. We even see it today, you know, where people will give one another a hug and they'll kind of kiss each other's cheek. We see it in some foreign countries where they kind of do that thing. In fact, you know, there's another version of that. It always makes me laugh. Where people will kind of greet one another, and they'll kind of kiss in the air and touch cheeks. And then they'll kiss in the air that way, and they'll touch cheeks. And I always laugh when I see someone doing that. I guess that's so you don't get lipstick on the other person. I don't know. You know, in our culture, we more naturally shake a hand or give someone a hug or maybe kiss in the air and touch cheeks. I don't know. J.B. Phillips, when he was paraphrasing this, he said it this way, give a handshake all around among the brotherhood. What Paul is saying here is be friendly, not romantic. Every so often I have to run away from my wife because she tries to embarrass me with these kinds of things. But he's saying, you know what, be friendly. Shake hands, hug one another. But make sure it's not in a romantic way. Make sure it is in a friendly way. Make sure that you're friendly to others. You know, we get people in our church all the time that said they've gone to all kinds of churches all around, and no one said hello to them, or no one shook their hand, or no one talked to them, and it just wasn't friendly. Open Doors should be known as a friendly church. And you know what? And if you're here and you're afraid, if you shake someone's hand, you're going to get sick, let me tell you how to deal with that. Andy. Go home, don't touch anyone, lock yourself in a room, and wait to die so that you don't shake someone's hand and get sick and die. Kind of like Elijah praying. He went out under the broom tree because he was all depressed because he was afraid he was going to die, and then when he was under there, he prayed that he might die. You know, it's funny. You could be in your house and not go anywhere, and you still get sick. It's kind of like the germs follow you. So don't worry about that kind of thing. You know, greet one another. Be friendly with one another. Don't be like rats in a sinking ship. You know, as soon as the service is over, boom, you're right to the door. I like what Nate said this morning. He said, shake hands with a couple of people you know and some people you don't know. You know, often on Sunday night, I say, shake hands with someone you haven't talked to yet today. Be friendly. We are living in the world. Listen now. We are living in the world where people are just, they are deprived of touch. And where some people may be hurting in the press, and all you got to do is touch them, and it will mean so much to them. A pat on the shoulder, a hug, shaking of a hand. That physical contact just has so much meaning in so many people's lives. Be friendly towards one another. Number four, spread the word to others. Spread the word to others. Notice verse 27. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. So Paul comes to the end of this letter and he says, you know what? I want you to read this letter, not just to yourselves, but read it to everybody. And the word charge here is a really strong word. It has the idea of you going before the court, raising your hand and swearing to tell the truth. So he's saying, look, I charge you that you would stand before God and you would make sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that you go and you take this letter I have sent you and read it to everybody else. The word used for read here is a word that is often used for reading out loud. So he's saying, take the letter that I've given you and take it and stand before everybody else and read it out loud, just like Joe did this morning. Just like I'm doing now. He wanted to make sure that everyone heard the word of God and everyone understood it. You know, years ago, many years ago, the church often would keep the Bible out of the common language of everyday people. It would be in Latin or, you know, some other language. So the average person had no idea what was being said. They just had to trust the person who was up front that they were telling the truth. And often they didn't. We need a Bible that we can read, that we can understand. And sometimes people come to our church and they say, why do you use the New International Version, not the King James Version? Well, because I don't speak in these and thous anymore. You know, we just don't use that kind of language anymore. So we need a language that's in our language that we can understand the Word of God, that is a good translation. New International Version, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible. There are several good translations today that we can go to God's Word and we can understand it. We don't have to have someone, you know, translate it to us. It says, read the word aloud to all the brothers. Spread the word so that they might know the word of God and they may be able to read the word of God and apply it to their lives. Number five, desire God's grace for others. Desire God's grace for others. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You know, God's grace is God's favor. God's grace is giving us what we do not deserve. God's mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. So if we deserve punishment and God doesn't give it to us, that's His mercy. God's grace is giving us what we don't deserve. We do not deserve God's love, but He gives it anyway. God's grace relates to every area of our life. And Paul's prayer is that they would receive God's grace, that God's grace would be poured out into their lives. You know, I think of Edie in the hospital and Jeff sitting with her. I've been dealing with that, not knowing she's had several mini strokes. They don't know what's causing it. They need God's grace poured out in their life so they can have peace. I think of Connie's stepfather, Earl, who's they were traveling to see family, and he had a massive stroke, and his heart has already stopped several times. And, you know, they're not even anywhere near home, but they do have family there. So, you know, I think of his mother sitting there with Connie's stepfather. They need God's grace. I think of all of us as we deal with sicknesses and illnesses, and as we think about our job situations and whether you're going to have work tomorrow or not, or whether you're going to walk in, the doors will be, you know, locked shut, and all that we go through in our lives, we need God's grace poured out in our lives. And Paul's saying, look, I am praying, I am hoping, I am asking that God's grace would be with you. There's nothing in this world we can ever do without the grace of God. It is the means by which everything God does for us is poured out, and He gives us what we do not deserve. Well, all these actions are added to all the other things Paul has talked about in this book. And Paul ultimately says, look, I want you to read it aloud so everybody knows everything I said, because all these things are from God. I want God's grace to pour out in your life so that you'll have the ability to do everything that I've written to you. And as you do that, don't just think of yourself, think about everybody else, so that you might be a servant and that you might bring glory to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we do ask that you would work in our hearts and lives. We do pray, Father, that you might work in the lives of others, that you may sanctify them and keep them blameless. I pray, Lord, for each person here this morning. Work in their life and in their family and in their friends and those who do not know Christ as their Savior. I pray, Lord, they would place their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to pay the penalty of their sin and bring them in a relationship with your Son. For those that are saved, Father, I just pray that they would grow. They would understand your love. They would understand the power that's available to them. They would understand the peace that is there only through you. And I pray, Lord, you would work in their lives. Help us, Father, to be others-oriented. Help us, Father, to think of others before ourselves. And may we always put you first. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.